As I was, as you might expect, going through the message, what I believe that God has put on my heart for our discussion this morning, and I was really kind of struggling with the title. I always try to put a title on the message, and sometimes I share it, and sometimes it's just kind of for me, or it's just something that indicates the subject. And I think I mentioned last week the title was Noticing the Unnoticed. But just to kind of give you a bit of background and just something, I know that we're past Easter on the calendar, but I realize that I'm just flat hooked on grace. And of course, that's not a bad thing. And it's something that shouldn't just happen once a year or on occasion. But I realized that, in fact, the title of the message I preached at our Sunrise Community Sunrise service was a title I took from a song that we sang last, that Karen introduced last week, called entitled "Grace Changes Everything." And of course, we celebrated communion again last Sunday, and we talked about
that's okay.
And certainly grateful, but mostly pierced. And just realizing more than ever how desperate I am for the grace of God and how needful. And I guess part of it is that when you get to be as old as I am, and it's not so much just the age in years, the number of years where I look back and how many years I've known the Lord and had a relationship with him, and just even the number of years that I've been privileged to be here and to be a part of this fellowship, and still desperately needing the grace of God, the challenges that come, and finding myself just responding repulsively, just hatefully or shamefully, and realizing that if I'm not careful, that especially because I know better than most, and yet still find myself struggling, and messing up, and realizing that even me, even someone like me, God's grace still just kicks in. And it's like dealing with the weeds, I guess. It's just the realizing that the more weeds, the more grace. And the longer I live, the more I realize how desperate, and it's like that's the way it's got to be. We've got to be desperate for the grace of God, because that's just the way it is in this fallen world that we live in. So I want to introduce the subject this morning by reading just a couple of things that, if you will, just a couple of things to further describe grace. And I love that familiar song, but it just hit me again this morning. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound. Now, Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, we don't want to just kick back and just be amazed by your grace. That's where it starts for sure. And just listening to the sound of grace, Lord. Lord, let your grace rain on us. And Lord, in a way that doesn't just cleanse us, doesn't just clean us off like we would see a person covered in mud and a shower just washing and making us clean. But Lord, let your grace change us. Lord, let it work inside of us. Let it stir us. Let it convict us. Let it pierce us. Let it enable us to be more like you. That's what your grace does. That's what we want. That's the real grace. That's the saving grace of God. That's what it does. That's what we want. We pray in Jesus' name. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. Yes? When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is a or an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves, say that word with me, deserves. That's the operative word this morning. Actually, in the negative. And deserves no award. So a person's not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway. That's a great picture of God's grace. That's a picture of God's unmerited favor, and this is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Yes? I'm assuming all of us are going to, at some point in the next hour or so, leave, and you see a needy person walking on the street or maybe in the parking lot or just somewhere in the afternoon, and you give them $10 just for nothing, we could call that unmerited favor. Yeah, just giving it for nothing. But if you leave here, go to your car and find someone breaking into your car and give them $10. That's grace. Because that is the opposite of what he deserves. I like that. Kind of. I mean, I like hearing that. And I like it if I saw one of you doing that. The second part. And I found another description of grace. And I just loved it. This God's undeserved blessing to an undeserving people. That just says it so concisely and so clearly. I want to talk about the undeserving this morning, and I was just kind of toying with that. I spent way too long trying to what do I want? I couldn't be content with just saying what I just said. I just want to talk about the undeserving, and so I guess the best thing I came up with, serving the undeserving. Little play on words of sort, but I, in other words, I want us to talk about the undeserving, but I also want us to talk about not just being the undeserved, but recognizing the undeserved and extending grace. And I realize that I've talked a lot about this, and it's been a common theme this year, but I make no apologies. If I'm the only one that needs to hear this, then you can listen along and pray for me, yeah, like my wife is. So this morning I was just kind of looking at, if we were looking through the scripture, and I really didn't spend a great deal of time to kind of list all those that would be, quote, undeserving, because obviously we all are, right? But the obvious, the things that the average person would just say, well, wow, that's a good example of someone undeserving, like the woman caught in adultery. She was guilty. I mean, there was no question. And yet Jesus' response, what was it? Whoever is with out sin, let him cast the first stone. But the corrupt tax collector who becomes a disciple. Even talk about one of the other disciples, couldn't we? How about the prostitute who washes Jesus' feet with her tears? How about, and of course, Jesus compares her to the Pharisee and who didn't extend the cultural custom. How about the Roman centurion? The Roman centurion who came to Jesus asking that his servant be healed, and he gets healed. How about the 10 lepers? You know, just you know, but the one that to me is the most shining example of the undeserved, if you will, is the thief on the cross. So I want to talk about the thief on the cross this morning. And I'm going to pick up a bit just before we look at the scripture, the five verses out of Luke 23. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. I believe it was after they had been on the cross some time, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." I heard it said once, that this was a strange day for this thief, or at least, I mean, when you think about the fact that the last day of his life started out as the worst day of his life, only to become the best day of his life. I like that. Started out as the worst day, or the last day, started out as the worst day, but became the best day. I just several observations about, you know, what's going on. It's one of those scenes. I mean, the whole crucifixion is something that we can't comprehend. Many of us have for years heard or told or retold the story again and again, and each time we try to relive and try to experience, and we just, it's just impossible to fully imagine. I can't imagine any of it, and especially a conversation going on. It's hard to imagine Jesus speaking the famous seven, what we refer to as the seven last words, and starting off by extending forgiveness, you know, excruciating pain, and just like I can see him perhaps just enduring, but then ministering and extending. God, you know, praying for the people, forgive them, for they haven't a clue. They don't know what they're doing, and realizing it, you know, not taking it personally, per se. But extending, you know, even though he is grace and he's the picture of grace, extending that grace, that forgiveness. But notice what the thief doesn't do. to earn or to I just say it that way. There's no chance for water baptism. I mean, there's no sinner's prayer. That's kind of what I'm getting at. Obviously, there were no Hail Marys. There were no there's no church going. You know, all the things that we tend to you know, include in terms of, you know, this, you know, it's like we know that we're saved by grace, but there are some things that we can do to help things along, you know, or to help ourselves out or to earn some points. But I just think this is the classic example for communicating so very clearly the extent of God's grace and the fact that every single one of us are just like that thief. Though maybe none of us, my guess is none of us, would have done what this thief did. I mean, he's referred to as a thief, others as a criminal. Maybe he was a murderer. We don't really know exactly what he did, but he's one of the guys that's being crucified, and apparently he feels it's just, which is kind of interesting. We are getting what we deserve, he says. But he doesn't do anything, and yet he enters freely and completely into an eternal relationship with God. You remember the story, the parable that Jesus told about the workers? Remember, he hires one worker at the beginning of the day or several and says, hey, if you go out at the end of the day, I'll give you this amount of money. And then later on, he hires some more people and says this, you know, they give the same wage. And then at the end of the day, or maybe an hour away from the end of the day, he hires more people yet and says, you work for this last hour and I'll give you the same wage. And the guys that were, you know, I mean, we can just immediately find ourselves in that story like, wait a minute, you know, the expectation would be, well, if you're going to pay them what you're paying me, then you know, I should get double or triple or quite a bit more. And Jesus is communicating, you know, my grace is extended freely, and by working longer doesn't mean that you get more or that you deserve it more. It's just extended free. And I could see somebody else just walking up as they're collecting, and he says, oh, you know, and handing, it's kind of like what the thief is getting. He just shows up for payday and gets included as well. But we do. We all tend to think that we should at least have part in earning something of what God makes available to us. That if, you know, if we could just get a certain area of our life together, or at least get the good to outweigh the bad, you know, those kinds of things, that somehow we might be in a better position to deserve God's favor. But the scripture says, just so very emphatically and clearly, none of us deserve God's grace. There's nothing in and of our own that would make us deserving. In fact, there's a scripture that most of us, or many of us, would have, if not quoted, would recall. The one out of Romans 3, that says, for all have sinned and fallen or come short of the glory of God. Here's how the Living Version says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. And we hear verses like that, and we believe verses like that, but somehow we still allow our thinking to come in and include that if there's some part that we need to play to help ourselves or to make ourselves righteous, and there's nothing that we can do to add to make us more qualified or more deserving of God's grace, God's forgiveness. Notice what the thief did do, and just those couple of statements. You know, he number one, acknowledged his sin. You know, I just talked about that. I'm guilty. You know, we're guilty. And then the other thing he did, so he acknowledged his sin, and then he looked to Jesus. And that's basically all he did. Just acknowledged his sin, looked to Jesus, and made a simple request. Could you include me in your kingdom? Another thing he did that was kind of interesting is he came to the defense of Jesus. Here he is, the two thieves, kind of arguing amongst themselves, if you will.
Didn't all the people think that his kingdom was supposed to come on this earth? Most people, they came and spoke of his kingdom?
Yeah, including his disciples.
Yeah, but it's funny how this thief up there must have had some insight because it was coming, right? Or something like that? No way.
The thief had incredible insight. In fact, we're going to talk about that just a second. That's, you know, because I'll just read it again. He says, you know, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? We're all under the same sentence. We are being punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Just to kind of follow what Cindy's suggesting here, if I'm understanding hers, it could appear somewhat, I mean, some might even regard it as a little bit presumptuous. I mean, here he is, he's being crucified with Jesus, and he's the one and for him to wait until the 11th, you know, to the moment before he's just hours away from death, and for him to make such a request, it could be regarded as somewhat presumptuous. And yet I believe that, you know, that this, not just the fact that it happened, but that we are privy, we get to know about, you know, this thing that happened while Jesus is being crucified, because it's such a perfect picture of how none of us, namely this thief, but you know, none of us are deserving. It's completely, even if it's at the very last moment, lived an entire life of sin and out of relationship with God, at the very last moment, still room at the cross. There's still room. There's still grace that can be extended. And I just like that. It reveals further the extent, the depth of the grace of God. It is, as my description, it's completely, this is completely a grace thing. It just is. The thief recognized both his sin, and he recognized not just that you know who Jesus was, but he recognized God's grace. He recognized it. He saw that his kingdom was not of this world, that there was something more. When you come into your kingdom, I mean, there's a statement of faith. There's some recognition. Some lights went on for him at the last minute. He does nothing and receives everything. And that's it. He does nothing. We do nothing. We get everything. It's a complete, it's not just a gift, it's a complete undeserved gift. So I mentioned it's a, you know, this whole scene on the cross is a perfect picture. I recalled the you already put it up there. The reason that's up there is not just a kind of some, you know, artist rendition. Does anybody know what this is? This is Rembrandt. Do you know that Rembrandt's right in the middle there? This is where he's painted himself into the raising of the cross, is what it's called. There's a lot of, you can read some stuff about, you know, the interpretation and that's there's probably some very good things that can even be gleaned from that. But the reason I show that is I just think of, you know, just kind of the idea of where, how we would paint ourselves into the crucifixion. And I was just thinking that I might have painted, and this is just the Jesus being crucified, but just thinking of the thieves on the cross, I thought maybe I might paint myself as the thief on the cross. You know, just at least my face, just to convey that I can just so readily identify and relate with that thief. I mentioned at the beginning, I know what it is to sin. And I know that even years and years and years and years of service does not make my deserving, does not increase my worth or my deserving rating, if you will. It just doesn't have any, it doesn't affect the scale. If there's a needle, it doesn't even make it jiggle. It's still flatlined. And realizing I know what it's like, even today, even yesterday and the day before, crying out for forgiveness and admitting, God, I need your grace. And I also know a lot of people, and I think this is the thing that hurts the most, is that would paint them, just, I have friends that would paint themselves, they would, this is just kind of a weird idea anyhow, but that, because obviously they wouldn't paint themselves in this scene at all, but would be more like the other thief. That would be mocking. That would be so quick to raise a fist. And that's exactly. And then I realize, as I start kind of making some, going down that road, realizing how quickly I can become just like that at times. That, God, you know, I did this and this and this. You know, and so many people are, I don't know that I go as far as saying the idea of, you know, if you're really God, you know, save yourself and us, not so much that, but that, just that raising the fist where people would say, you know, if God's really a God of love, then, you know, why this and why that? And you can hear people rationalize and justify and you know, just have that attitude. But I realize that I can, while it may not be always to that extent, that there are times where I can become a victim and just allow just kind of this dig at God, if you will, and realizing that I must recognize when that happens, and say, God, I am just like that thief on the cross. And you extend grace to me continuously, even though I don't deserve it. Scripture says in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, Jesus became sin. In fact, I think it's the, did I put the King James? Yeah, he became sin who knew no sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. It's one of those verses that you can't just read right through. And that's why God couldn't. That's why when Jesus cried out, God, you know, why have you forsaken me? It's because God at that point had literally turned his back, because Jesus had become, he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we could have right relationship, right standing with God. I want to conclude in this way, because I think that the other place in the picture that we should see ourselves is Christ, because we are in Him. And not just because that's what we deserve. We deserve death, cruel death, but more the reason why I would say that is that we want to be the same. It's as I read at the Good Friday service out of 2 Peter, where it talks about following in Christ's steps. We need to be that person that goes out. And I'm not suggesting that, okay, the next time you see someone busting in your car, get out your wallet and you know, and maybe, I guess, if God nudges you to do something like that, but that's what God is expecting, is that for those of us that have cried out to Him and received the grace, that we continue to, as I've said so many times before, extend the grace. And especially when, the real extent of grace is when it's extending grace when it's least deserved. You know, the scripture says it's easy to love what we'd call the lovable. Lovable or unlovable is such a, I don't like either one of those terms, because they're so, it's so subjective. And yet we know what's trying to be communicated is that there are greater, it's easier to love, to extend love or extend grace to some more than others. But I don't like it when I recognize my tendency to judge and to extend forgiveness or extend grace only when I think it's earned or deserved. I just realize that's not grace at all. That's the very least I could do, and want to be more and more a person who doesn't have to, you know, and kind of get all right, you know, and then just go for it as though, but that it would be that I'd realize my heart is changing, that would become more of, yeah, I don't know I could ever expect it to be automatic, but close or closer, and really partaking on the nature of Christ, where I am quicker to think about that or think in those terms instead of, you know, okay, and just brace, and then go for it. And that may be where it starts sometimes and where it is sometimes, because some things just are so hard and so painful. And sometimes I just want to turn around and do just the opposite. Because I'll tell you what, I know that's what's deserved. You can ask me, I'll tell you. I know! I don't know if I should share this with you or not, but it was Easter Sunday. And something came up. Easter Sunday. Shouldn't we have at least one day where we're immune? Maybe Christmas and Easter. I'd be content with that, you know? Easter Sunday, and I told Karen, I says, I hate it when I have to forgive on Easter. I mean, that just when you say it, it just like fingers on a chalkboard. It's that kind of like, what? Say what? But it was just something that just entered me and pierced me at the same time. So God, just like the sinner, we cry out and we say, guilty, 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 guilty. We have sinned. I'll speak for myself. I have sinned. I deserve death. I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve forgiveness. And yet you forgive. Immediately and completely. I deserve one thing. You give me not just forgiveness, but you give me life. You give me wholeness. And yet, an injustice is done to me, and I want to throw the book at the person. So, Lord, I realize that I know I'm completely saved, but I know that you haven't completed your work. Completely saved, completely forgiven, but I have some more changing that needs to take place. You're helping me more and more to become more like you, and it's taken a long time. But Lord, your word says that you are faithful, that what you start, what you begin, you're faithful to complete it. So Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, I pray that you would continue to hide your word in our hearts. Lord, that you would continue to speak your promises. Lord, that word that you spoke that word of promise you spoke to the thief changed the worst day into his best day, because he had hope that the promise that you assured him of would be his. And Lord, remind us of your promises and strengthen our faith to increase and increase, so that we take you at your word completely, trusting in you to the extent that we can serve, that we can extend grace to the undeserving. And we pray that in Jesus' name. So here's how I want us to close. In fact, if you'd stand, that'd be great. Just reading. In fact, close your eyes if you would. And since it is through God's kindness, and it's not by our good works, for in that case, grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. It's Romans 11:6. Acts 15:11 says, we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. One last verse. Because of our faith, Christ brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the grace that we don't deserve. And this would be the blessing that we would be used to extend blessings, many blessings, to undeserving people. Amen?
Amen?
All right, enjoy your afternoon. If you would like prayer, please come and ask.